Oh, my Father, we worship you, Lord. We magnify your holy name. Oh, Father, you put on my heart to speak of high and holy things. And I feel so insignificant to do this. I feel unworthy to do this. But Father, this is your holy bread from the sanctuary. You have sanctified it. You have given it to us. And you have said, break it unto my people. And so, Father, I ask you once again, as we settle down at the table together, at the altar of the Lord, to share a feast of fat things with you, Lord, that you would give your people hearing ears, receptive hearts, enlighten their understanding, let their eyes of their understanding be enlightened by you, my Father, and cause them not to think, well, that was as a lovely song that we heard, but they didn't know the words. Father, cause them to, cause your words to sink deeply into their hearts, to understand even things that I'm not able to convey to them, Lord, but that by your Spirit, you'll speak to each one what they need to hear at this time, wherever they are in their walk, to that high place. Hallelujah. Thank you, my Father. We thank you that your Spirit rests upon us and is with us at all times. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to speak something to you this morning, not strictly from this word, but from this word written in this temple. Something rather personal, but it's very real. You know, when the children of Israel were in the place that they were to enter into the promised land, they were somewhat fearful. And the leaders also were fearful. Because my Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 there that the Lord was encouraging Joshua to go in. And I'm sure he said to him at least three times in Joshua 1 and 5 at the bottom part of verse 5. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Then he said, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. We have come unto that place again when he calls us to the land, not a land of earth like over in Israel, but to a realm of spirit. When I say land, translate it in your mind, a realm of the fullness of the Spirit of God that is for us to enter into. And so here he says, be strong and of a good courage. And verse 7, as if maybe he didn't hear him the first time, he said it again. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so if they had to be admonished and encouraged back there to be strong and of a good courage, when they just knew the shadowy types of the things they were entering into, when it was just an outward land, an earthly land, how much more do we need to be encouraged to be strong and of a good courage to enter into a spiritual land? Because over in the next chapter 3, he says in verse 4 that ye have not passed this way heretofore. This is a new way. I'll read the whole verse. They're talking about the ark moving. Said, yet there shall be a space between you and it, between you and the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way before. Now the ark signifies the presence of God. And the ark would go forward, and the people had to stay back by 2,000 cubits so they could see and watch where the ark was going, and they could follow it. Now, I believe in biblical signs and shadows. This 2,000 years speaks, 2,000 cubits rather, speaks of the 2,000 years that the presence of the Lord has gone before us. And we have watched to see which way it's going. And now the presence of the Lord is going in a new direction. And some people are shaking in their boots, some are backing off, and some are screaming wildfire, whatever. And others are saying, oh, Father, let me not miss where you're going. Let me see where the ark is going, that I might follow your presence and not be left in this dry and barren wilderness, a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the broad place that God has for us. And you know, because it is a new way that the Lord is bringing us into, he's bringing us into a new measure of the Spirit. Before I tell you anything about the broad place, the Lord reminds me, we need to look at Ephesians chapter 1, please, for just a minute. There's something about our inheritance here that we need to understand. It was here yesterday. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, it tells of the progression of how we walk in the Spirit. It says, I'll have to go back to 12 and kind of pick up on the thought there, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So in that sentence is talking about, this is the time when you were born again, when you receive the feast of what? Passover. Okay. And then, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now what was that feast that you celebrated? The feast of Pentecost. We're talking about these two feasts. And then he goes on, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So I want to talk just for a moment about being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. This word earnest is kind of an antique word. It's old-fashioned. We just hardly ever use it anymore, but it is like a pledge or a foretaste, or more down to earth, like a down payment on your inheritance. Or I could even say, as with a bridegroom and a bride, it's the first installment on your dowry, you know, that if the bridegroom is giving so much a dowry, well then he's giving out of 10 cows, he's giving one right now, and you'll get the 9 later. And so we have the earnest of the inheritance. And to give you an example how much earnest is compared to the whole, I'll get right down to brass tacks. And I'll tell you, if you know anything about real estate, if you've ever bought a house, you make an offer, say the house is $100,000. You tell the realtor, yes, I'll take it, and that price is quite agreeable, and I'll make an offer. And I'll offer $100,000, and I'll put down $100 with the offer, and that is just to prove that your intentions are honorable, that you really are going to go through with this deal. Because if you sent your offer over there with no check, with no consideration, as they call it, they would think, well, maybe you're playing games with them. We won't bother doing business with you. So you're not sending 10% or anything like that, or even 5%. You're just sending a little token, an earnest, a little pledge that, yes, I'm keeping my word here. If I say I'm going to pay $100,000, I'm going to pay it. So they go over with your offer, $100,000, and your check for $100. And they said, oh, that's fine. We will accept it. So what you have sent, your $100, in comparison to the whole $100,000, isn't very much, is it? This is the earnest. That's all we've had, my brethren. That's all we've had. And we thought we had it all. Didn't we? Yes, but we have not had it all. We've just had a portion. We've had a down payment, the earnest of our inheritance that helped us to go through the wilderness wanderings. And this earnest, I understand from experience, has been for this purpose, to reveal self to us and to reveal God to us. And so all through these wilderness wanderings, we have been learning to trust the Lord and He to trust us. And He's been showing us, as Deuteronomy shows us, what is in us. And what He needs to deal with. And I, from what I have seen and heard of the Toronto Blessing, I definitely feel this is what God is doing to people who didn't know. Because I understand the first ones that came were from denominations that were dead and dry. And they didn't understand the ways of the Spirit nor the ways of self. And so He sent this mighty wind to awaken them and cause them to arise. But I'm here to say unto you, my brethren, the wind is just something that the Lord has sent to awaken His people. It is not the end of the matter. The end of the matter is a realm where we walk with God in the fullness, not just to have the earnest of our inheritance. But what is the earnest for? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So there's going to be a full redemption, body, soul, and spirit. Glory to God. Now that is just simply by way of introduction. I just love you people. You are so easy to minister to. It blesses my heart. I find myself saying things to you that I didn't think to say. make it worse before it gets better. Now, having laid that foundation of needing to receive courage for this new move, do you think it would be unusual that the Lord would do things in the lives of His people for the express purpose of instilling courage in us? I think He would. I see some of these, well, let's say Dave Davis and brother here, I see some of these men going around here roaring like a lion. I feel that in them, and that's wonderful. He's instilling courage in them to go up and take the land. That's wonderful. And so others of us may be more quiet, but He's still doing the same thing. Whatever device He's using, He is causing us to take courage, to take the next step. And would it be surprising to you if He would bring experiences into a person's life and write in their lives a picture, a message for His children to see? Oh, that's what you're doing, Lord. Oh, that's what it's like. Do you believe He might be able to do that? Yes. And He does that from time to time with Bill and I. And we shake in our boots because lots of times he's right into this and we don't have a clue what's going on. We think it's us. We're doing this. And after a while He says, no, it's not you. Get out of the act and let me do my thing. And so I want to tell you about the broad place that God has prepared for us and how He taught us about this broad place. It was about a year and a half ago, and we were nicely settled in a lovely home in British Columbia, and I really liked it. It was a very nice home we were renting, and along about springtime, Bill started feeling quite strongly that we were to move. He's reading the ads and checking things out. And boy, I started getting nervous. I thought, man, he's got that spring fever again. Every spring we've either got to sell a vehicle or move to a new place or something. And I thought, oh, that's just Bell's getting spring fever again. But no, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. And finally, I saw it was so seriously on him. I thought, I'd better not just judge this matter by my feelings here. I'd better check with the Lord. And when I checked with the Lord, I knew that he was in it, but I didn't know what it was all about or why he should do this or what was happening. And so I thought, Lord, this is a bit ridiculous. We have lived in this valley for 4 years. And if we move again, that's going to be 4 moves in 4 years. That doesn't make a lick of sense. You know, one place is no better than another. They're all the same to me. Why are you doing this to us? Why do we have to move again? It isn't that easy just to pick up everything that you have and move along. And I thought to myself, well, Lord, Abraham did this. So I guess it was good enough for Abraham. It's good enough for me. And I heard Dave say, that he moved again and he doesn't know why or where, or, you know, just like he's felt like this. Well, I've felt like that many times. Changeable, you know, and people will say, you're so changeable. You can't make up your mind where you want to be. Why don't you just come and settle down like us and just be stable, you know. Well, there's lots of people settle down in denominations and cities and what have you. And they've been very stable. They are so proud. They boast that they have never moved from what they once believed. But Abraham had to pick up his tent every day. And he knew not whither he was going, because he was being led by the Spirit. And he was following the cloud. And so he was changeable. And people couldn't understand him, knowing not whither he went. Some are consistent, never move on, never alter a single view. The Lord has called us now as Abraham, pick up your tent, because I'm taking you on. I'm going to show you a broad place. So are you ready to come with me this morning? Find out where this broad place is? It's there. The Lord is saying this over and over in so many different ways because it is very important to him that we get a vision of what God has for us today, or we could settle for something less, because there's a lot more fun in lesser realms. If you're climbing up a hill or a mountain, it's somewhat more strenuous than staying on the plane, isn't it? Yes. Okay, so I had no idea that the Lord was going to portray in our lives and through our moves in these different places where we live, he was going to portray something of our spiritual walk. And so Bill and I looked and we looked and we looked, excuse me, and there was no place that we could afford to buy anything. Houses are very pricey in the valley. And we thought, well, we could possibly manage a mobile home. But as soon as we thought of that and looked at one, oh no, that wasn't it. Because the Lord had shown us previously that a mobile home is what this present age has been like. We've not had sure and settled foundations. We've been just, you know, not too sure where we're going. But he said, in this land where I'm taking you, you're going to have sure and settled foundations. There are going to be pillars in that land. And so we knew a mobile home was not the way to go. So then we had to rent something. But the Lord was dealing with us that this was such a mighty place, a broad place, that, well, for the amount of money that we would have to spend to get something like that, because even the small little acreage is very pricey up there, well, that would cost a lot of money. And Bill would say, well, Lord, Elaine, if that's what the Lord wants, he'll make provision for that. But as we sought him, he made it real to our heart. I'll not put anything beyond your ability to possess it. Just remember that. You say, oh, these things are too high for me. He says, no, they're not. No, they're not. I won't make it too high that you can't pay the price. no, I won't. I won't do that. So that comforted me. I didn't know what it meant, but that comforted me. And so the Lord began to allow us to look and to look and to look. And one day we came back home from looking, and we were kind of discouraged because we hadn't found anything, because we said to each other, we won't take anything unless we feel something in here. There has to be a rising of the Spirit, or we know it isn't the Lord. And so there wasn't anything like that. And I'll have to tell you where we had been living. When we first lived on a farm, but that part didn't count. Okay, the Lord started from when we lived in a basement suite. That was a lovely suite. You could just walk in from the basement level, but it was dug down. It was in the earth. And so we were from this basement suite. The next place we moved to was halfway up a steep hill. And it was a very nice place too. And from this steep hill, you could look around and you could survey the mountains all over. Wow, it was really something. And the Lord began to deal with our hearts. You know what I'm doing? I've taken you from a place in the earth where we're just earthly and just knew the things of outward things of the Lord. I'm taking you from that place of carnality, let's say it how it is, to a place, and I think that place in the earth speaks of the Feast of Passover, when we were just born again, our initial experience with the Lord. And then we found ourselves halfway up the hill, a steep hill. And here we were just kind of perched on this hill. And one thing we didn't like about it, I guess the only thing we didn't like about it, was there was hardly any place to park. You could get at the most two vehicles there. Well, we had been holding meetings up until that point. We thought, wow, where shall the people park when they come? Oh, well, Bill said, they can go across the street. There's avenues up that way. They could park there. But, you know, they couldn't park there. As soon as they would park there, the people would come out and they'd say, pardon me, we don't like you parking in front of our house. As if they thought they owned the whole street. They did that all the time. People who were coming for a meeting would try to park in front of their place. So they'd have to park blocks away from where we lived. And on icy days, it was dangerous on the hill. And so we thought that wasn't very nice, but the house was so nice that would make up for it. So there was very little parking. And the Lord began to speak to our hearts about these things. He said, this house on the hill is where we are in Pentecost with the in-part realm. And he said, there's no room to park there because I'm taking you on. I'm purposely having people say there's no place to park because I'm taking you on from here. And I began to hear in prayer that there's a bend in the road. I thought, well, Lord, what do you mean by that? Is that really so, that there's a bend in the road? And then we got a confirmation from, of all places, Nigeria in Africa. They sent us a prophecy they'd had in a meeting over there. And this was what they said, the Lord had said to them. I am taking my people around the corner. I'm taking those that are ready through this bend to a new realm. And where we lived, halfway up this hill, we were right here, and after our place, the road went, whoa, a bend just like that, and up and up and up. And the Lord kept saying, I have you at a bend in the road. And the next experience that you come into of the Feast of Tabernacles has to be a bend and then up. And a bend in the road means, to me, a change of direction. I've heard you say that many times, brother, this week. A change in direction, a change in emphasis, a change in our whole way of life, how we have worshiped God and how we have walked in the Spirit. So the Lord began giving us some things, and we didn't know what the new place would be like, but the Lord began to give us little things to look for. And one day we had been tired of looking, and when we prayed, this is what the Lord said. You have seen in your walk with me that the outward portrays the inward. Jesus always used fish and the sea and so seeds and all kinds of things to portray spiritual things. But you have seen that the outward portrays the inward. I want you to see this in regard to your present dwelling. I took you from place of living in the earth, in the lowest habitation of an earthly dwelling, and from there I brought you to the place on a hill, from whence you could view the everlasting hills round about. That's a place where you begin to get a vision of something higher in the spirit. Thou art situated at a turning place in the road where it continues to climb upward. Here the voices of the world have become dulled to thy hearing, and my voice has become thy necessary portion. I've been hearing that this week. I've been hearing that, I listened to so many men and heard so many tapes and read so many papers, but it all comes down to the fact that I must hear the voice of my Father. That's where it's at. I have to have that relationship deepened and have a deep well so that I'm hearing out of his well. And so here the voices of the world have been dulled to thy hearing, and my voice has become thy necessary portion. That there is little room to park has been a burden unto thee, but I would have thee to see that on these heights no provision is made for standing still. One must go on to higher heights and turn the corner from old ways unto new. And is there not an abundant provision for cleansing in this place? Like where we stay, there's 2.5 bathrooms. And so there's lots of abundance for cleansing in this realm of Pentecost. See and hear what the Lord saith unto thee this day, and know that when I call thee to another place, it also shall reflect that place in which you are walking in my spirit. So that was just a clue of what had happened, and we weren't too sure what was going to come next. And so, one day we were praying, and I heard the Lord speak this verse. I didn't know what it meant or anything. He spoke to me this word in Zechariah 4:7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Well, we are praying about the house. What on earth has this mountain and plain got to do with this new place that the Lord is taking us into? So I checked that out, and that mountain it was talking about was Babylon. Who art thou, O great Babylon? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Now Zerubbabel means winnowed in Babylon. Who have been winnowed in Babylon? Now if you winnow something, you blow the wind, blows upon it, the breath of the Spirit blows upon it and blows away the chaff. Yes, we've been winnowed in the midst of Babylon. And we shall become a plain. Well, you think of a plain, something level. I thought, Lord, are you going to... I thought you said we're going higher, and now you're saying we're on a plain. I just could not get what he was saying. But I had to get into the Spirit to know a plain is a level, or something made straight, or uprightness. And that word ministered to my heart. He said, who art thou, O great mountain of Babylon? Confusion. Before those that have been winnowed in Babylon, you're going to be made straight. You're going to become uprightness. Father, you really mean something here. You're just doing something that I don't know and can't understand. And so we continued to look. And one day the Lord began to deal with us. That seek not for the desires of your own hearts, but for my desire for my people. This new place I'm taking you to must speak. It must speak. And so we thought, oh, wow. Yes, we have been looking for what we thought would be nice. But the Lord saying, I don't want you to look for what you think would be nice. It has to speak unto my people. So we just backed off right away. We didn't know what to look for anymore. And we went to see our grandkids in Alberta. We were back 2 weeks later. We came in on a Saturday night. Bill picked up the paper, looked at it Sunday morning, and here they were advertising a house on an acreage out in the country, and they wanted cultured people. Bill said, that counts me out. Too much cowboy and western in me. Anyway, we were to answer by writing, so I wrote them a letter, and they called us to come and look at this place. But before we ever went, the babe was leaping like crazy inside. The wells were just flowing, and whoa, we just knew that God had just found that place. We hadn't had to strive and look for it or anything. It just came. And the landlord told me later that they had received 4 letters, but when they read ours, they said, we couldn't consider any other but yours. And this house had been sitting on this property for about 15 years. It had hardly been lived in more than maybe 3 or 4 months. It sat there. No well. And they had just recently put in a deep well and advertised it for rent. And so we were practically the only ones to rent that place. So then I think I'll maybe go into, Father, just show me, there's so much to share. I don't want to miss anything, but I want to get it in the proper order so that you'll understand. He gave us some guidelines of what to look for, but I maybe won't share that because I'll tell you what. Moriakio Sadamanai. Oh, Father, I have such joy over sharing this with you today. Okay. So we went out to see this place. And we found it to be a broad place. And the Lord had given us Isaiah 33 and 21. One day when we were in prayer, and when we were in prayer, we're almost always praying about, where are you having us go, Lord? Because we don't even know if we can give notice or if we cannot give notice. So one day in prayer, the Lord gave us the verse Isaiah 33 and 21. But the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. And also Job 36 and 16. Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place. And this word strait means narrow. He would have moved you out of the narrow into a broad place where there is no straightness. And that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. A feast of fat things. And so the Lord was using 2 scriptures talking about a broad place. So when this place came up and they said, come and look at it, we found out it was 100 acres. 100 acres of forest, of trees. Cedar trees, pine trees, you name it. And a nice big house. And we walked over the land. And as we began to walk over the land, I got so excited because I heard the Lord whisper to my heart, this is a virgin land. This is virgin land. And I felt like getting drunk. I felt like the rivers were more than I could handle. I almost started speaking in tongues in front of these people who might be our landlord and landlady. But I just said, just settle down here. Because I knew what this virgin land meant. There is a sister, Jane Lead, who was mightily used in the latter part of the 17th century. And her writings are very much for what we're coming into today. And her prophecy on, they call it the 1619 prophecy, it has been just going all over Christendom for years. A lot of people don't know where it came from. And the first thing the Lord gave her was, there shall arise a virgin. In the last days there shall arise a virgin church. So the Lord said, this is a virgin land. Well, what does that mean to us, a virgin church or a virgin land? Well, the virgin land, you look all around and you see that the hand of man hasn't touched it at all. There's never been the blade of a plow in there or any tool made by man that has made any dent in that land. It's just like God made it. And there's a beautiful a creek there, a kind of a rushing creek, and falls, several falls, very, very deep and powerful falls. It's a mighty place. It's wonderful. And it's a broad place. A virgin land. So the Lord said it's a virgin land. It's some place where, and remember the scriptures say that the virgins follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That does not mean anything to us in the natural. Doesn't mean you have to be unmarried or something. But a virgin spirit. A virgin spirit is one that the Lord can plant his seed in there. Anytime he wants to. Any and all the time. They're open and receptive to his seed being planted in them. And they're not being planted by man's devices. And we have been planted by man's devices for many, many years until the Lord is saying, enough. For that realm, that was fine. But now we are coming into a higher realm. There's a bend in the road. I'm taking you to a virgin land. I'm making of you a virgin people. That you would be holy unto me. And a virgin keeps herself holy unto him who her soul loveth. So we're just learning that, to keep ourselves holy unto him. So he gave me that verse about a broad place. And the one in Isaiah 33, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. Now, I have to talk about this a little bit because it speaks of the rest. I used to wonder what that meant. Well, why can't they have oars? They wouldn't go very far if they didn't have oars. But the Lord has been teaching me about entering into his rest. And in this realm that the Lord is bringing us into, we're going to cease from our own ways and be sensitive enough to hear the Lord to do his ways. And that's how it shall be that things shall happen that couldn't happen when self ruled, because the Lord is going to rule. And so it's like you have a ship and you want it to be moved by the wind of the Spirit. And if it doesn't move, you're not going to get your oars out. Well, I'm just going to make this thing go. Man, we've had oars, haven't we? Oh my goodness. And some of us, the Lord has broken all our oars over our head, right, Dave? Yeah, yeah, I know, I can tell. Broken a few of mine in my time. And so I had a beautiful letter of confirmation just before I left home about these oars. I want to share it with you. It's from a sister that lives in Renton, Washington. She says, yeah, is that where you're from, Brett? Oh, good. In Matthew 14:24, it's talking about the poor, weary disciples, and they're trying to row their boat against the contrary wind. One can picture they're having to take the sails down, and the sails are whipping and shredding, and they have to take the sails down unless the boat would be swamped. Surely this is true of our day, if it has ever been true. Our old habit patterns were our helpful sails. We have to take them down. Well, our traditions and how we did things. Man, people ask us, well, are you and Bill having meetings up there? We hardly know what to say. Well, we used to have meetings all the time until we came to the hill and there was no place to park, and the Lord just said, well, leave it off. And we had been without meetings for about a year and a half. We'd still be in touch with the brethren, mind you. And I thought, my Lord, what are you doing? We just wait before him. And one day he said, I've caused you to withdraw from gatherings with others. I'm trying to erase or take away from you old habit patterns. He was shredding our sails, taking them down, of old ways of doing things, because I want you to be perfectly open to how I want to move. Okay? And so she said, surely we have learned not one but two wind lessons. First, when the wind dies down, we've learned not to take out our oars and row. For on the river of God goeth no great ship with oars. The second lesson is a harder one, requiring the patient endurance of the saints. When the wind doesn't simply die down, but a strong contrary wind arises to push us backwards. Have you felt a contrary wind? Yes, we all have. We are learning to wait for the Lord of the wind and not exhaust ourselves with fighting back. The human tendency is to feel we must row just in order to stand fast where we are. It seems to me there is a difference between standing fast and holding fast. The one requiring the holding of a position, the other requiring only holding on to trust in the beloved. That's where we find ourselves. If so, the test is not of what strong rowers we are, as we will ourselves to fight, but of our willingness to actually lose ground until the appearing of the one who triumphs over the waves and silences the storm. Then she asks, am I making any sense? Oh my, is she making sense? That's what we're walking right now. This is faith and also a death. And one can't help but ponder this. Had they allowed themselves to be blown backward, they would have met with him sooner. This doesn't refer to moral backsliding by any means, of course, but to a cessation of spiritual striving in all its forms, coming into rest. And his state of perfect peace, he made as if to pass them by while they rowed so frantically. You mentioned this last night, brother. That was good. Could this happen again? I love the treasures in this parable. One can imagine that they were wet, tired, cold, and discouraged and afraid. Their strength was spent. Their boat was filling with water, which I have likened in my case, she said, to increasing old age and infirmity. And Jesus seemed to be far away on the mountaintop. That's where they'd left him. But he was not. He came to them walking upon the waves in a form they had not expected, and they were affrighted. So shall many Christians be. I think he had waited until they were exhausted, the greater to manifest his glory. And she quoted Deuteronomy 32:36 in the NAS, for the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone. Yes. Oh, let me rest my oars and wait. Can you put your oars down? Amen. The Lord's going to request that and require it of you, because the Feast of Tabernacles is not only a feast of unity and joy and all those good things, it's also a feast